We're going to continue looking at Mark this morning, and we're going to continue looking at Mark until Easter Sunday. So read through it for yourself, and also for parents who have children at Children's Church, we're going to be looking at Mark the first term as well. Now, last week, Jerome was here, so we got a bit of a sneak peek of what's coming up in Mark as he looked at Mark chapter 8. But this week, we're going to go back to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look from verses 13 to chapter 3, verse 6, which is what we're going to read this morning. But how about before then, I'll ask God to help us to understand what he has to say to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the Gospel of Mark. Thank you that it is about your Son. We ask now that as we read it, we might understand more about Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to chapter 3, verse 6. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and they asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered them, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and his man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisee went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Keep your Bibles open there. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning in that passage. But controversies. We always come across controversies, don't we? You turn on the TV, you read the newspaper, you listen to the radio, you hear about controversies all the time. There's controversies happening at schools, at workplaces, even in our families. The controversies over who's going to sit in the front seat. So many times, mum has to sit in the middle of the back seat to stop the older siblings fighting. I know that used to happen a lot with my older brothers. Controversies. You even look at churches and you see controversy after controversy. I want to share a quick little story about a controversy at a church where I come from. I was a part of the youth group. I was one of the leaders, and we used to have youth group on a Friday night at a town called Finley, Tokemoor and Berrigan. Now these towns are about 20k away from each other, so we'd travel around each Friday night and have them at different towns, so people didn't have to travel all the time. And this time we had youth group at Berrigan. We went there, had a great time. It was really, really good. We went home safely. And then some of the older youth decided they need to change things up at Berrigan. So they went back to Berrigan that night. They got everything that was up the front of the church and they moved it all down to the back of the church. They had heaps and heaps of stuff to move and they moved it all. Huge effort. And then Sunday morning came, the preacher turned up. Congregation was not happy. The congregation was not happy because their stuff had been moved from one spot to the other. They were unhappy because they thought this stuff had to be there. It could not be moved. But the boys had moved it. They challenged what they thought was right and wrong. You see, controversies come about when two people think they know what's right and they disagree. Controversies come about when two people think they know what's right, but their opinions are different and they disagree. Now, as we look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 3, verse 6, we're going to see that Jesus' views conflict with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees, because he hangs out with the wrong people. Can't hang out with those people. And he also does not conform to the religious patterns of the day. See, Jesus, he didn't just challenge their religious opinions and their patterns of the day. He challenges ours as well. He challenges our religious convictions. And as we look at this passage, I want you to be asking this question. How does Jesus challenge my religious convictions? How does Jesus confront my religious convictions? And as we look at it, we're going to see three controversies. The first controversy concerns eating with sinners. If you have your outline, you can follow along. So the first controversy, eating with sinners. We find that in verse 13. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Told Jesus is walking along. He sees Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in his tax collector booth, doing what he does. Could be a Wayne Tripp of the day or a Stewie Park or a person who's good with money, just sitting there. And Jesus says, "Come, follow me." The most unlikely people to call to follow him. And the Pharisees, well, they thought, why on earth would Jesus call these people? Why would he call them to come follow him? You see that next question. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Jesus tells them he's exactly where he needs to be. The week before in Mark 2, we saw that Jesus is the one who has authority to forgive sins. So the best place for him to be is with sinners. The doctor is with the sick. And he says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, Jesus, he rocks the boat. He causes controversy by hanging out with sinners, hanging out with the wrong sort of people. I remember reading a story about a businessman who flew into Honolulu one night. He was on a business trip and he couldn't get to sleep. He got to his hotel, he couldn't get to sleep. And so he decided to go to a place where he could eat food 24/7. It was 3 a.m. in the morning. He walks into the place, he sits down, and he hears this table having a conversation. These prostitutes are talking. And one of them gets there and says, "Ah, it's my birthday tomorrow." And then another one caddishly replied, "Well, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to throw you a birthday party and to get you a birthday cake?" Well, this one retreated back to their shell and it's like, no, I don't need you to do anything like that. I've never had one before and I don't want one now. Well, this got the businessman thinking. So he went and talked to the owner of the place, and he organized to throw a birthday party and to get a birthday cake for this prostitute. 3 a.m. the next morning, the businessmen, the onlookers, and the prostitute sang happy birthday to this person, and she was blown away. She was stoked that people would actually do that for her. She couldn't believe it. And then the businessman got there and said, "Hey, would you mind if I prayed for you?" And he did. He prayed that God would do good to her and that God would bring her to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Well, the fact that the businessman did this, it caught the attention of the owner of the place. And he got there and said, "I didn't know you were a preacher. What church do you belong to?" The businessman replied, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties at 3 a.m. for prostitutes." See, the businessman showed that he was concerned for this prostitute. In this businessman, he was reflecting Jesus, who goes and hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Goes and hangs out with those people. You shouldn't hang out with them. He goes and hangs out with them. And when I think about it, it's so confronting to myself, because it's so easy just to hang out with people like me. But you hear from Ovi, 126 million people in Japan, most of them don't know Jesus. People in casinos that don't know Jesus. And it gets me asking, would I be willing to get out of my comfort zones, to go to those slums, to go to the slums of India, to go to the jungles in Papua New Guinea, to go to the desert in Africa with the good news of Jesus? Would I be willing to go to the jail at Wakehall to tell them about Jesus, to the brothel down the street, to the workers we work with, to our school friends, to our other friends, to our family members? Would we be willing to get out of our comfort zone, to get out of what's easy for us, to go and hang out with these people? Jesus came and he hung out with sinners and tax collectors. Well, the second controversy we see in this section of Mark is to do with fasting. In verse 18, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" So you get the controversy. These disciples are fasting, but Jesus are not. Why is that? We need to understand a little bit of what fasting meant in the Old Testament. See, people fasted because loved ones had died. And people also fasted because they were grieved over their sins. See, death reminds us of our sin. Sin reminds us that we've been separated from God, no longer his friends. Because of our sins, we cannot be friends with God. Because of our sins, we've been separated with God. And death and sin, they do bring great sadness. So why is it that Jesus' disciples aren't fasting? Why is it that they aren't saddened by death and sin? Well, the reason's found in verse 19. It says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." You see, Jesus' disciples, they can't fast because it'd be totally inappropriate for the time they're in. The bridegroom is with them. It's a time of celebration, not a time of mourning. See, John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples, they're living in the past. They're living as if the bridegroom is not here. They're saddened because of death and sin. They're saddened because of these things. But the time of sadness, it's past, because the bridegroom is here. The one who forgives sins is here. The one who hangs out with sinners is here. The one who conquers death is here. Jesus, the bridegroom, brings about a whole new age. He brings about the last days. He brings about a time of joy and gladness, not a time of sadness and mourning. Jesus brings about a whole new time. You see, some people think that being a Christian means we mope around, sad all the time, grieved by our sins. Life is terrible. But you don't find that here. You don't find that at all. Instead, you find that Christians should be the most joyful people in the whole world. Our joy is found in Jesus. Forgiveness of sins is found in Jesus. Reconciliation with God, it's found in Jesus. Eternal life is found in Jesus. Forgiveness of our sins, restore relationship with God. How good is that? That we can have that because of Jesus. Shouldn't that bring you great joy? But does that mean for Christians that we can never be sad? There's no room for sadness? Well, of course not. Jesus says in verse 20, "But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." See, Jesus is looking ahead to his death, and he says, on that day when I die, it will be a sad day, but 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. 3 days later, I'll come back to life, and then your sadness will turn into joy. And then I'm going to return to heaven, and I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. See, when loved ones die, it is sad. And the sadness is an appropriate response. See, the Bible tells us we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to mourn with those who mourn. We're to sit down and we're to comfort those people who have lost sad ones. To grieve with those who are saddened by sin. But as Christians, the moment we die, we've never been so alive. The moment we die, we're right there with God in heaven, waiting for the day when Jesus will return and give us our glorified bodies. Isn't that something to look forward to? Isn't that something to be glad about? I think it definitely is. The third controversy that happens in this story, it consists of two stories that have to do with the Sabbath. The first one has to do with picking some grain, and the second one has to do with healing. Now the Sabbath, it's the seventh day of the week. It's a Saturday. And it's a day for people to rest from their work. See, God himself, he sets the example when he rested on the Sabbath, when he rested from his work, and he gave us the Sabbath as a gift so we might rest and be refreshed. But the Pharisees, who were the religious police, they missed the point of the Sabbath. And instead of being a gift, a day to look forward to, they made it a burdensome day by putting all these rules and regulations. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. They made it not an enjoyable day. See, we see this in verse 23 as Jesus' disciples pick some grain. One Sabbath, Jesus is going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." See, picking grain, no, to the Pharisees. You cannot do this. But Jesus shows them they're being way too strict on the Sabbath. They're being way too strict about what you can and can't do. He does this by giving them a history lesson. He goes back to David, who wasn't king at this stage, but he was being chased by King Saul, who we've been reading about as we've been going through 1 Samuel. And King Saul is chasing David because he wants to kill him. And David and his men, they're hungry. So they go to the priest, they ask for some food. The priest brings out some bread and gives them the bread that's only lawful for the priest to eat. And then when you read that story, you get to the end of it, David isn't condemned for eating the bread that's only lawful for the priest to eat. They were in need. They needed food. So, eat some food. Jesus' disciples, they are in need. Eat some grain. Because someone greater than David is here, a greater king than David is here, the one who is Lord of the Sabbath is here. Well, the second controversy, it has to do with healing. In chapter 3, verse 1, we're told, "Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse him. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?' But they remained silent." Why did they remain silent? The answer is pretty easy, isn't it? It's lawful to do good, to save life. It's unlawful to kill, to do evil. Why do they remain silent? Well, he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. See, Jesus' question, it reveals their heart. They're not interested in doing good, in saving life. Instead, they're interested in protecting their little rules and regulations, their little religion, keeping it nice and tidy. And they go out and they plot how to kill Jesus on the Sabbath. See, Jesus challenges our religious convictions because he confronts us with the purpose of the Sabbath. He confronts us with what it means, and he reminds us that it's a gift from God, a day to rest and a day to be refreshed. So don't be legalistic and say we have to do our Sabbath on a Sunday at 9 a.m. Don't be legalistic about that. It doesn't matter which day of the week you have your Sabbath. It doesn't matter. So don't be legalistic about which day is the Sabbath. But plan into your week a Sabbath. It was cool hearing from Ovi, how he was saying that they're so busy in Japan, they've got one day to be able to rest and hang out with each other. See, what we do here in the West, back then, they were all legalistic. You can't do anything on a Sabbath. But I think the pendulum swung too far now. Instead, we can do whatever we want. We can have parties. We can work on a house. We can do all of these things. And nothing's wrong with those things. But we cram into our calendar, our week, so much stuff that we don't have time to rest. We plan into our calendar so much stuff that we don't have time to rest. So some of you might be feeling, I'm just tired all the time. Look at your calendar. What does your calendar look like? It might mean that you have to cut out some things. Cut out taking the children to a sport. Might mean you have to say no to that social event. No to the family even. You might have to do some of those things to be able to free it up so you can have a day of rest and recover so you can get into the next week. But the Sabbath also, it has another purpose. It's a day for us to meet together with other brothers and sisters so we can be spiritually refreshed and encourage each other as we seek to follow Jesus. So you can't drive a car that's on empty. So why do you live your Christian life spiritually empty? What a great opportunity it is on Sundays to come together with each other, to sing praises to God, to hear from his word, to be able to serve one another by doing morning tea, by hanging out with each other, to encourage each other. See, that's a great opportunity for us to be able to do that. And you see, when we do that, we're getting a little taste of heaven, which is where our rest will be with God. See, our rest and Sabbath is in Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. We look forward to that day when we get to spend our Sabbath with him in heaven. What a great day that'll be when we look forward to that eternal rest with God in heaven. You see, in this section of Mark, Jesus confronts us. He's a controversial king, and he challenges the religious authorities of the day, and he challenges us as well. See, will you follow his example and share the good news of him with sinners, with the outcasts, with the people you wouldn't want to have anything to do with? Are you overjoyed that sins are forgiven, that death has been conquered, and we as Christians look forward to eternal life with God in heaven? Does that bring a smile to your face and overjoy you? Do you use the Sabbath the way that God intended it? Or have you made it so busy that you've got no time to rest, no time to be spiritually refreshed as you hang out with other brothers and sisters? How does Jesus confront your religious convictions? How does Jesus challenge your religious convictions? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you came to call the sick, not the healthy. Thank you that you came to call sinners, not the righteous. Thank you that you came to call us to follow you. And we ask that as we follow your example, as a response to everything you have done for us, that we might be looking for those people who are sick, who are sinners. The 126 million in Japan, the people all over the world, and the people in our street. We ask you to help us to look for those people, to share the good news of Jesus with them. We're sorry for the times when we have been slack and when we have been not eager to share the news of Jesus with them because you wouldn't want them in your kingdom. We're sorry for that. We ask you to help us to see people your way. We ask also, Lord, that you will be helping us to have our joy in Christ. When times are sad, I pray you help us to be able to turn to the scriptures and read about your son Jesus and your love for us. And we ask, Lord, you will refresh us. The Holy Spirit might be doing his job, that he might be comforting us and helping us to turn our attention back to Jesus and your love shown to us through him. And we also ask, Lord, that you'll be helping us to spend time getting to know you more, to loving you more, getting to know and love our brothers and sisters in Christ more. We ask you to help us to do that. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen.